to talk about today. But if you don't, I'm going to give you a riddle. We're going to talk about something that everyone has. Some are good, some are bad. Some are little, and some are big. Some people are known for theirs. I've been told that I have one every now and then, and most of us are offended when we're told about them. Have you guessed it yet? Anybody online? Today we're going to talk about attitudes. More specifically, the attitude of a disciple. See, when I became a Christian and I came up out of the waters of baptism, the most scary thing was the thought of, now what? What do I do now? And as I grew, I'd figured, you know, I had had 23 years of doing things my way. Of thinking my way and not worrying about what God thought. But now, what am I supposed to do? How am I supposed to think? I know I'm supposed to think differently. And I know I'm supposed to behave differently. Based on repentance, right? I mean, that's what it is, right? That's what repentance is a change of mind. A turning around. But how? That was the million-dollar question as I was still wet behind the ears. I didn't know how on my own. I don't guess any of us did on our own, did we? We didn't fully understand what that commitment that we had just made really was. And so I devoted myself. I thought, the only way I'm going to know how is by getting into God's Word. That's really going to be the only way that any of us know how we are to act, we are to think, we are to decide, make decisions. So today I want to look at the attitude of a disciple, mainly that we can see in Luke chapter 5. If you have your Bible, turn it to Luke chapter 5, starting in verse 1. And I'm not sure if your Bible has headings, but mine does. And mine says, the calling of the first disciples. Well, that's a good place to start, isn't it? If we want to look at the attitude of a disciple. Let's read this small section of Scripture, starting in verse 1. One day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats, left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, Don't be afraid. From now on you will catch men. So they pulled up their boats on shore, left everything, and followed him. So what of this passage teaches us about the attitudes of a disciple? Well, as a whole, they were eager to learn. You know, we look at verses 1 through 3 and we see crowds standing around Jesus. And this is not the first place, is it? In Matthew chapter 5, we see at the beginning of what we call the Sermon on the Mount that there was crowds just all around. And he said when he saw the crowds, he went up on the mountainside and sat down and began to teach them. And then we see in Luke chapter 5, later on in this very chapter, verses 19 and 20, that there's such a crowd around Jesus as he is inside the house. There's such a crowd around the house that the men can't get inside. They know that Jesus is healing people of all kinds of diseases and ills. But there's such a crowd that they crawl up on the roof, don't they? And we see these men's faith as they tear open a hole in the roof and lower their friend down. And then in John chapter 6, we see how Jesus feeds the 5,000 with two fish and five loaves. And it's really, we know by count, it's probably more like 15 or 20,000. But you always see around Jesus these huge groups of people, crowds around Him, because they're eager to learn God's Word. They're eager to listen. The people were hungry for something more than food. They were looking for something. They were looking for change and hope. Many had reached a point of despair. I mean, I want you to think about it. Put yourself in their position. They had an oppressive government. That no matter what they did, they were taxed beyond anything. And even the tax collectors were crooked. And they were constantly waiting for a Messiah to come. And then they had the weight of the government on top of them. And you say, why didn't they turn to the religious leaders? Well, as we read in several places, the religious leaders pretty much shunned the ordinary person. The downtrodden. The average guy and gal. The religious leaders had money and lineage. And they had stature among people. And we see it constantly over and over in Scripture that if you didn't have that to give them, they weren't really that interested. And so they were looking for something, something different. They were hoping for change. And they found that with the Word of God and with what Jesus was preaching. When people really reach the bottom, they look for a way out, don't they? And the way out is by looking up. And that's what people were doing. They were looking up to God through the words of Christ. So as a whole, one of the attitudes of a disciple is that we should be eager to learn, eager to listen to God's Word, looking up to God's Word to help us. And then we can see the disciples' willingness to obey Jesus' word, right? It's not good enough just to hear it, right? We have to obey it. And we can see that in two ways in just this little section of Scripture right here. In Luke chapter 5, we can see their willingness to obey Jesus' words in two actions. First, they showed faith in letting down the net. In verses 4 and 5, it says, when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. He could have stopped right there, couldn't he? And I want you to imagine this. I want you to picture this. We have professional fishermen listening to a craftsman. Right? It's traditional that we call Jesus a carpenter, but we know he was a craftsman. Telling professional fishermen how to fish. Peter could have said, or Simon could have said, hey, We're professionals. We've been at this all night. You don't know what you're saying. But he says, because you say so, I will let down the nets. It probably won't do any good because we've been fishing all night. We're cleaning our nets. We're finishing up for the day, for the night. We're ready to go home and go to bed. But because you say so, we'll do it. And then we see the willingness to listen to Jesus. And what is the result? The result, the nets were full. They caught more fish than they could imagine. They caught so many fish, their nets were ripping. They had to get two boats. And both boats began to sink. It was beyond anything they had ever seen. And then what happened? We see Peter was aware that Jesus was special. There's something special about this guy. And he says, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. I don't deserve to be in your presence, God, Lord. He became aware of his own sinfulness by seeing how special Jesus was. I said that they had showed their faith by two different things. First of all was letting down their nets, and secondly by laying down their nets. See, they were so surprised by the catch, it just didn't make sense. It really didn't make sense. And Peter didn't think that he could do any good, did he? Lord, go away from me. I am no good, and there's something special about you. You shouldn't even be in my presence. And yet, what does Scripture tell us? James and John left their father. They left their family behind. All of them left their equipment and their trade, put their livelihood at stake. And went and followed Jesus. This is totally opposite that we know of what happened to the rich young ruler, isn't it? We remember the story of the rich young ruler. He said, he goes, Jesus, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? What do I need to do? Well, Jesus tells him, you need to keep all the commandments. Oh, I've done that since I was a youth. I've done everything I was supposed to do, Jesus. And Jesus said, but you lack one thing. Sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and follow me. And with that, the rich young ruler walked off downtrodden. Because he had great riches. He wasn't ready to give it up. And yet, we see these first disciples give up everything to follow Jesus. I've known a lot of people in my life as a Christian. As we were in preaching school, we met a couple that was older than we were. They weren't up in years yet. They're about my age now, so no, they weren't old. But he was successful in the oil field. They had money. We used to joke about it, how their broke was only having a 1-inch steak and my broke was having, you know, like a fajita skirt steak. They were in a totally different league than us, money-wise, you know, riches-wise, how we judge riches. They had two children. They had a couple of pets. They had a beautiful log home in Wyoming. It was the quintessential little house on the prairie looking place. And they gave it all up and went to preaching school, and then they went to the mission field in Mexico. And I'm sure most people in here know people that have gone into the mission field, and at one time in their lives, they just gave up everything. Wherever they were, they climbed the corporate ladder, maybe. Maybe they hadn't reached the top, but maybe they had. They had everything that somebody could desire. And they gave it up to go and spread the word of God? Are we willing to do that? And then we see part of the attitude of a disciple of their willingness to listen and to obey Jesus. We need to become His disciple. Let me say it again. We need to become His disciple. Why? Do you remember when He turned around and spoke to His disciples and said, "Do you want to leave me too?" And I believe it was Peter that said, "Lord, where else are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life." But we may say, "You know, I'm just too sinful. What can God do with me? Let me clean up first, and then I'll come back and I'll go to work for God." Isn't that what Peter just did? He said, "Lord, go away from me. I am much too sinful for you." Flip back, keep your finger there in Luke chapter 5, but flip back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Our brother read it this morning. And I want to see if you see the nuance here. Starting in verse 9, "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God?" Many times we look at this as a big negative, but I want you to see the positive in it, okay? "Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." Paul is telling the Corinthians, these people won't inherit the kingdom of God, and some of them were you. How many of us are perfect? If you're online, nobody raised their hand. None of us are perfect. Are we? And yet God can use our imperfect selves if we just allow Him to. Peter probably had no idea the great works that he was going to do for God when he hit his knees and said, "Lord, please get away from me. I am much too sinful to be in your presence." And I think sometimes we do that same thing. I have heard that as I've sat across the table preaching, you know, teaching someone the gospel. "Yeah, I know what I need to do. I know I need to be baptized to have my sins forgiven, but, you know, I'm just too bad. I've done so many things that God will not be able to forgive me for. I'm too bad of a person." You don't get to claim that title. Paul already did. When Paul said he was the chief sinner, he didn't say, "I was." He said, "I am, of which I am." God can use us no matter how dirty we are, because He can clean us up, right? So even the worst of offenders can serve Jesus. As His disciple, we will follow Him above all, right? Accept the cost of being the disciple. That's really what it boils down to. We'll look at Luke chapter 14 quickly. Luke chapter 14, and it actually says on my title, "The Cost of Being a Disciple." "Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, He said, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple.'" We must be willing to give up everything and have Him the center of our lives, over and above our family, over and above our own life. That's what it says. We must follow Jesus even if we don't understand or think it will work. How many times in Scripture do we, we have a kind of a backseat to it, but how many times in Scripture do the apostles think, man, that could have been bad? How many times do we look at the accounts of what the apostles went through and thought, wow, that could have went really bad? And yet they still did it, not knowing how it was going to end up. Whatever the story is, whatever the account is, we look at the shipwrecks, we look at the lashings, we look at the Scriptures where Paul says, I've been beat this many times, I've been shipwrecked, I've been through this, and I've been in prison, and I've been through that, I've been in chains. How many times could he have said, at any point, we would have totally understood if Paul said, I just don't know if I can do this again. And yet he does it again. Because he focused on the attitude of a disciple. He had that focus that Jesus, no matter what, the words of God was going to be the most important thing in his life. In Luke chapter 12, they talk about storing up treasures in heaven. It's the same thing as Matthew chapter 6. Seeking the kingdom first. This stuff we have here is nice, isn't it? I know I've said it before, and I'm going to say it again because it's a good line. There's no U-Hauls behind a hearse. The stuff we have here, no matter how nice it is, still just stuff. Understand that the road is not easy, but the rewards are great. John chapter 15, Jesus says, the world will be against us. The world will be against you because it's been against me. Right? And if you are mine, the world is going to be against you. Because it doesn't know me. It doesn't know the one who sent me. But that's okay. We will be rewarded for our faith and steadfastness, right? I don't know how many of you mess with those retirement calculators. The good news is I'm going to have to live to about 140 to be able to retire good. But, we work towards retirement, right? We work for the time where we can just relax and enjoy our boat and house and matching Harleys and our gold watch if we retire with a good retirement pension. But the good news is that whenever we decide to follow Christ, we have full benefits. We don't have to wait, do we? As soon as we become Christians, whether it's 15 or 105, we have full benefits. Now, the ride may be hard, right? The road may be rough, but it sure is worth it. I want to read one more time Philippians. Chapter 2. Our brother just read it. I thought about you when I put that down. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So our attitude should be that the same as that of Christ Jesus. What did Christ do for us? He had the glory. He was there. He was where we want to be. And He took it and set it aside. He took all the benefits of the Godhead and set it aside. I didn't say quit being God, right? He can't quit being God. But He took all those benefits and set it aside to become man. Come down to His creation, live with all the same problems that we live with. He lived in the desert, right? It's desert in the Middle East. It was hot. He sweat. As He was crafting, whatever He did, his hands grew callous. We see this picture of this meek and, I don't want to say weak, but a lot of times we get this picture in our mind of Jesus as this meek, tiny person, but I don't believe He was. I think He probably had calloused hands. When He was hungry, He felt hunger. When He was cold at night, He felt cold. As I said, when it was hot, He sweat. He went through everything that we went through, but He did it blamelessly for us. He humbled Himself and was made in likeness as a man. He lived a perfect life and died a perfect death. So our mind should be like that. Our attitude should be like that, that God is the most important thing to me. That's what Jesus lived like, didn't He? When He was 12, He said, "Didn't you know I had to be about my Father's business?" From a young age, you see Him focused on God, focused on God's Word, teaching it and learning it. And that's where we should be. We all have attitudes, and sometimes they're good and sometimes they're bad. When it comes to having the attitude of a disciple of Christ, we need to make sure that our attitude is like the disciples that we see in the Bible, right? So let me ask this question. How is your attitude? How is your attitude? Are you eager to listen to God's Word? Do you have a willingness to obey the words that you hear? Do you have a willingness to listen and to obey Jesus? I hope you do. If you're here today and you need to obey Christ in baptism, we want to give you that opportunity. If you need prayers of your brothers and sisters in Christ, We want to give you the opportunity to make that known. If you have this or any need, please come forward while together we stand and sing this song of invitation.
There's a great day coming, there's a great day coming by and by.